Years ago, when they first started making science fiction movies, the stereotypical plot was there would be a flying saucer that would land somewhere on Earth. A little green man would get out of it, come up to an Earthling, and say, "Take me to your leader." Now, I do not believe that there is human life anywhere else in the universe. I believe that's what Scripture teaches. But if you will, allow me the liberty this morning to use that as an illustration in my introduction. Suppose a little flying saucer landed in the parking lot of the Salina Bible Church, and the little green guy got out of the thing and came up to you and said, "Take me to your leader." To whom would you take him? Now, generally speaking, the thought was you took him to the political leader. And in no way whatsoever do I mean this as demeaning or disrespectful. But is President Trump, in the ultimate sense, our leader? And the fact of the matter is, even those who swear allegiance to at least his party are not always ready to follow him. Many people would say he's not my leader. Well, that's beyond recognition here of any semblance of reasonableness. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people that simply won't follow him. Well, then you say, well, maybe we should go on not a national basis, but an international basis. Let's take him to the UN. And the Secretary General of the UN, that would be the world's leader. And we all know that whenever the UN passes a edict or law or whatever you want to, that everybody just says, okay, we'll do that. And maybe not. If a country doesn't want to follow along, they simply don't. They find ways of getting around it. So we say, well, who else is left? Well, let's take them to God. After all, he ultimately is the world's leader. But I come back to this. Does everybody follow him? In fact, just like the president, even those who swear allegiance to him oftentimes refuse to be obedient, to follow his commands, at least precisely. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 26 this morning, we have an issue that confronts Jeremiah as to who is in charge, who is his leader, who is ultimately the authority, and will he do what that authority has required of him? That is the question I will be asking you personally this morning as we preach through this thing. Who is in charge of your life? A number of different people are found taking authority in here, but we'll see ultimately who is the one that demands obedience to. Jeremiah chapter 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I said unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." There's the command. Now, we're given a historic reference to it, a time reference, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Jeremiah began his prophecy, his ministry, during the reign of Jehoiakim's father, who reigned for 31 years in Judah. So his ministry had been going on for some time. We don't know exactly when that ministry started, but it was sometime during that. And here's the message that we have heard over and over and over again. And God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go preach that message again. Well, Jeremiah could have said, you know what, Lord? They've heard that before. It's not going to do any good. Why bother? But that's not the case. He went and did what God instructed him to do. Notice that God was very specific in his instructions. In verse 2, he told Jeremiah exactly where he wanted him to preach that message. Stand in the court of the Lord's house. I don't want you to stand outside the temple. I don't want you to stand in the city square of Jerusalem. I don't want you to stand outside the walls of Jerusalem. I don't want you going up north or down south or east or west. I want you in a specific place. And there you will preach to a specific people. Speak unto all the cities of Judah. Now, what he has in mind here is this. This was one of the feast days that were required. All the males throughout all the world come back to Jerusalem to observe one of these feast days. Consequently, they would hear the message and then take it back to the cities where they lived. So in essence, he was, even though he was standing in one geographical location, that message was going into all the world. But I want you to speak to these people who are come to worship. These are religious people. I don't want you preaching to those who don't care. I want you to preach to people who are at least making some kind of profession of obedience to me. Not only that, I want you to preach a specific message. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them. I don't want you adding things. I don't want you taking away things. Don't diminish this by any jot, tittle, or anything else. You preach exactly the words that I give you to preach. Oh, come on, Lord. Wouldn't you allow me to put a little bit of my personality into this thing? After all, Lord, you're up there and I'm down here, and I know these people. And Lord, I have some ideas that I think might work. It's not what happened. Do you know what Jeremiah did? Look down at verse 7. So the priests and all and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking. Well, he spoke to those that God commanded him to speak to. He's speaking these words. He spoke the words that God gave him to speak in the house of the Lord, where God told him to speak. He was absolutely, positively obedient to everything that God said. Why? Well, the simple answer is this. To Jeremiah, God was in charge. Verse 8, now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Well, that's a wonderful response, isn't it? Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Why are you doing this? Why did the priests and the prophets and the people say, you're going to die? Because the priests and the prophets said, we're in charge here. You're standing in the temple. This is our domain. Don't you dare tell us what you think God says. We are in charge here. And Jeremiah, you're going back to an isolated little passage in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. And it's not what the whole of the Old Testament teaches. There's more in there about God's blessing us and being for us and giving us victory and prospering us. And now you're saying he's going to make us desolate. No, 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 no. You've got it all. You're taking God verbatim. You're taking God literally. That just doesn't make sense to us. Do you know that was about 2,500, a little more than 2,500 years ago, And the same thing is still going on today. There are in religious circles those who are in authority that are saying, well, this part of the Bible we don't believe anymore. And this part of the Bible is not worthy of even being considered anymore. And not only that, we can get a translation of the Bible that's condensed. Some group called Reader's Digest has made that for us. I got a copy of the Reader's Digest Bible one time. Someone thought it would make my sermons 30% shorter. Didn't work. But yet there are people saying, look, this is repeated here. We don't have to repeat this stuff. Take it out. Do you know when God repeats something, He repeats it for a purpose? And these guys, the priests and the prophets, are saying, this is our domain. We'll say what's going on. You're prophesying a message that's no good. You're going to die. And all the people said, well, they're in authority here. They've got to be right. Now, remember that for just a moment. Verse 10. When the princes of Judah heard these things. Now, these things here aren't specifically identified. It could be that they heard that Jeremiah was going to be preaching and they came. It could be that they heard that the priests and the prophets were upset with his preaching and they came. We don't know exactly when the time frame here is. But nonetheless, they heard these things. Then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as you heard with your ears. Now the princes are those in governmental authority. The priests, the prophets, they could say, okay, he's in our realm here, he's in the temple, we don't like what he's saying, he's worthy to die, but it's the government that has to execute the sentence. So they get those of the government. And they said, boys, do your job. You're the authority in this realm. You've got that power to do whatever you think is right or is wrong. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath promised against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Jeremiah stands back and he says, well, you know, guys, I'm in a real predicament here. You priests, prophets, you don't like what I'm saying. Now you want me to die. And egads, I really don't want to die. Maybe we could reach a compromise. I'll tell you what, I'll go back and I'll rethink what I said. Maybe I can diminish some of these words and not make it quite as bad as you thought I meant it to be. And you'll spare my life. After all, it's better for me to live and be a little testimony for God than to die and not say all those other things. Right? Wrong. Jeremiah reaffirms his position. God sent me to say these things, and if it costs me my life, I am willing to speak. How many of you, don't raise your hand, because I'm going to warn you right now, I'm going to use this to incriminate you. So keep your hands down and you can look innocent then. How many of you said, I like that verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Oh, good, you were obedient to my command here. We've probably all said that, haven't we? Well, let me ask you seriously, don't you like that verse? That's a good one, isn't it? Except when our very life is put on the line, then, well, maybe we can compromise. Jeremiah would not compromise because God was in charge. And if it means my life, then I will be obedient to God, and my death will be gain. Well, the princes heard these words. Now they had to make a decision. Verse 16. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die. Now, did you catch that? The princes and all the people. Wait a minute. Just previous to this, verse 9, and all the people were gathered against Jeremiah. What happened? Well, the governmental authority was superior to the ecclesiastical authority, and they said, well, if you guys say so, then we're going to agree with you. Isn't it interesting how public opinion can turn? Do you ever turn on the news and you hear the president's approval ratings? Oh, they're so terrible. You know what? I don't care. Public opinion means zilch. Our president, no matter who he is, will not stand before the people to give an account of what he's done. He will stand before God, because God is in charge. Well, now the people are swayed with the princes. The princes said unto all the people and unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, this is interesting, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as high as the places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. Hey, wait a minute. Let's go back in history a little bit. There was a time when there was a prophet named Micah, and he prophesied the same thing that Jeremiah is saying. And there was a king by the name of Hezekiah who said, well, we better obey what God says. And guess what? God did leave off judgment. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But then the same elders said this, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, now this happened then, since this was, he's speaking these things early in the reign of Jehoiakim, this happened just recently. Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words. The king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbar, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt, brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword, cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Well, see, one time it went this way, and the other time it went that way. And you know what? It's not really any prince or priest or prophet or even the people that's in charge. Fate is. Karma is. It's predestined. And all we can do is sit back and allow fate to accomplish what it intends to do. Maybe we should relent and we'll see what God does. Maybe we should go after him. You know, here's a guy, he fled, and well, karma caught up with him. All kinds of people wanted to be in charge. Verse 24, nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now let's take a look at this. Jeremiah said, God is in charge. I will not compromise. I will be faithful unto death as necessary. Urijah, on the other hand, said, God is in control. But not totally. For when the king said, I don't like what you're saying, he fled. He wasn't trusting God to protect him. And so he said, well, if I can get into Egypt, there I will be safe. And he got into Egypt. And it didn't work out too well. And consequently, he lost his life. We have complete obedience. We have partial obedience. And then we have everybody else. What happened to the priests and the prophets and the princes and the elders? Well, what God said would happen to them, judgment came. The issue in our lives is who is in charge? What am I willing to do? Well, I am willing to do everything that I think is reasonable. Well, then God is not in charge. He's partially in charge. You're in charge. Everything that I think is reasonable. I would love it if you would say today, Pastor, you're in charge. Anything that you say, I will do. Ushers, come forward. We're going to take another offering. Well, so much for my authority on that one. The problem with that is, as much as I seek to speak truth, you're not responsible to me. And if you stand before the Lord and you said, well, Reiner told me, that's not going to cut it. We are responsible to God. He is the one who rules. Who is in charge in your life? What is it that you are not willing to do for Jesus Christ? Whatever that thing or things may be, is where you're out of the will of God. And I don't want you to be in those shoes, in that place, because it's not good. Let's pray. Father, we quickly say, for me to live is Christ. For we have tasted of the blessings of the people of God, of the salvation of Christ, of the age to come, the joy of salvation, provisions of God. And the taste was good. But we recognize that some of the things in the will of God, I think, are made with vinegar, tough to swallow. And oftentimes we put those things aside and we'll say, maybe at a later date, maybe we can soften the taste of this, compromise with it. Maybe the Lord will look the other way and won't even notice if we do that which we're not supposed to do. And the fact of the matter is, when we do that, we say, in effect, for me to live is me. Lord, may this thought never, ever again cross our minds, that we act upon it. Lord, may we from this day forward be so geared, so pointed in the direction of obedience that even the smallest of command that might be objectionable to our fallen and sinful minds be that which we put aside with the knowledge that you are in control. You are in charge. And whatever happens always happens to accomplish the perfect will of God ultimately. And in the end, that's what's best for us. Lord, if there's one here this morning who has never come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saying to themselves, well, I think I'm good enough to God because I've done this and I've done that. They haven't recognized that God is in control and He sets the standards for eternity. That the standard for eternity is absolute perfection. And that none of us is capable of it. But that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect in His humanity, perfect in His walk on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, in obedience to you, died on the cross because the wages of sin is death. And having taken our sins into His body, He died and bled and was buried and rose again that they might have life simply by calling upon that name, that only name that is able to save them. Lord, do a great and wonderful work in us and through us today for your glory, because you are in charge. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.